Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, found on page 1018 in your pew Bible. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Many of you had the pleasure of meeting Pastor Rick last week when we welcomed him into membership along with his wife, but today we get to hear him preach from the Word, so please join me in welcoming Pastor Rick.
Good morning, everybody. You don't mind if I remove this, do you? I won't spit too much. It won't clear the screen if I get too excited here. I'm super excited to be here. I am a pastor of about 15 years in the pulpit and another 10 years in the community and various organizations. I know some of you through other activities and other organizations. As a matter of fact, I recognized Marta this morning when she came in, and have been in this building a number of times visiting Andy and for various other reasons as well. So I have quite a bit of familiarity with you, probably more with you than you with me. Matter of fact, when David introduced me, I was kind of expecting a standing ovation, so a little bit disappointed there, but that's okay. Maybe next time, huh? Maybe during the sermon. First thing, I want to just express my appreciation for the Pastoral Search Committee. You know, it was obvious in the first couple of meetings that these people that you have, I don't know if you elected them, appointed them, if they volunteered, exactly how that works in the Presbyterian Church, but they have a heart for God and for this body of believers that is very inspiring. And I want you to know that because it's been an amazing experience, incredibly encouraging and inspiring. And whatever God has for this body of believers, I am convinced that with people like that in this family, it's going to go where God wants it to go. So I want you to just, if you don't mind clapping too much, give this group of people a huge round of applause, because they represented First Presbyterian, I think, incredibly well, and they represented Jesus as much so. So I'm super appreciative of that. I want to have you, if you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I spent a little bit of time in this passage this last couple of weeks, and I realized there's identified probably 10 sermons in these 11 verses. And I thought, well, if I give 30 minutes per sermon, that would be, that's a long service, isn't it? So I thought, well, okay, maybe I'll just stick to one for today. And it's talking about discipleship. Now, for those of you who are not here, maybe you're going to be watching this from home live right now. I just want to welcome you as well and say, please, make sure you have your Bible out. Make sure you're following along here. One of the things I've always told congregations in the past, wherever I have opened up the Bible and have preached on the Word of God, I always say, you know, you're responsible for what you know about Jesus, for what you know about the Word of God. And when you stand before, like every one of us will one day stand before God and give an account of the words we've spoken, the things we've done, that's the reality of the Word. That's what God teaches us. There's no place on the checklist where it says, the pastor told me that. You know what I'm saying? So when we look at the Word, I'm always telling people, make sure you have the Word before you and you're following along, and don't just accept it just because the pastor said that. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning, that you're following along in this passage. I want to read through it real quickly because there's some super important particulars in this passage that will get us to the end. And I think this is, as we were reading it, as it was being read, and as I've been reading it over this past week, I'm getting more and more excited about that day when I stand before my Heavenly Father and I hear these amazing words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's my life's goal, is to hear those words. And Peter had that same goal. It's important when you're reading the scriptures that you understand who the author is and what they went through, like as much as we can. Peter was, I would call him a blue-collar worker, much like a lot of the Fairbanks culture. He was the kind of guy that I can really relate to, and I'm guessing many of you could relate to Peter if you knew him and hung out with him and, you know, drank coffee or whatever they drank down on the beach as they were fishing and stuff. Peter was the kind of guy that would shoot first and then aim. Okay? You know what I mean? He is the kind of guy that would speak first and then think. I can relate to Peter a lot. He was the kind of guy who would act first and then plan. And that's, I mean, you look at his life with Jesus, he's walking with Jesus, and he's saying things that you would think, why would he even think that? Right? And you may know people like that. You may be sitting beside a person like that. So let me read this real quick. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter knew who he was. And from that knowledge and that confidence in who he was, he wrote this letter to remind the church to be careful. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Imagine with me for a moment. You're going into the new year at school. Maybe you're in elementary, middle school, high school, college. Maybe you're going into a new job. Maybe you're going into some setting where you're not incredibly familiar, but you went into this experience knowing you would never stumble. Imagine the confidence that you would have going into any situation knowing that you would be successful. Wouldn't that change how you approached something, how you would approach people? Imagine, if you will, you were called to be part of this evangelism team, and you knew that every single person you talked to on the street or in the community would receive you with open arms, and they'd welcome the message, and they would drop down on their knees right there and receive Jesus as Lord. Wouldn't you approach evangelism differently? Everything that we do, we look at, am I going to succeed or am I going to fail? Will I be successful or will I not be successful? Every experience that we have, we come to it with that thinking in our mind. And Peter's telling the church here, which is it kind of blows my mind a little bit, that if you will follow this discipleship plan, this discipleship path, you will be successful. You will never stumble. I remember a road trip that my wife and I took many years ago. We've taken a lot of road trips over the years. You know, one of the things I appreciated about our prayer time this morning, that there's somebody here that's been married for 40 years. I mean, I'm sure there's others that have been married longer than that, but that number is stuck in my head because I'm excited about my 40th anniversary, which is a couple years down the road, but I've got plans, big plans for that already. 40 years. I never imagined I'd be married for 40 years. Honestly, it's been like a miracle unfolding before my very eyes. 15 years is a great start to 40 years. You know, many of you, the rest of you, have been married for many, many years. One of the things that that I entered into this marriage relationship with was, you know, I didn't know people who were successfully married growing up. I mean, I grew up in a broken home, completely messed up, and most of my cousins and uncles and aunts were in the same situation. I remember meeting the first couple that was happily married, or at least seemed to be happily married, was when I was 20 years old, and it was my future mother and father-in-law. The first couple that were actually married and seemed to still like each other. I mean, that just blew my, when I look back, it blows my mind. I grew up with the norm being violence in the home, alcoholism, and other kinds of addictions. That was the norm. And you know what? There's more people like that than not in our culture today. So when they see people walking around and they seem to enjoy being together, they seem to like each other, that speaks volumes. It's a testimony to God's working in their lives. So my wife were on this road trip. It was in the prairies of Alberta, Saskatchewan, and Manitoba. I'm from Canada. I don't know if you have noticed the accent or not, but we're going from Alberta to Manitoba. We have to go through Saskatchewan. Now, I'm guessing most of you have never been to these places. I've never been to this one particular place, but we're driving. It's hours and hours drive. I don't even remember why we were going to Manitoba. It was the church conference of some sort. But there was one spot on the road trip that I'll never forget. We're driving into this little village. It's a little farming town. The houses were very faded. The paint was peeling. There was nobody on the streets. There was, you know how it is in little ghost-type towns where the grass is growing on the pavement? You've probably seen pictures of those places. Maybe you've been to it. Maybe you're from this place. I don't know. And you know what the name of the little town was? I'm looking around thinking, oh my gosh, this is depressing. Let's get out of here. It was so tiny, it took us about 3 seconds to drive through it. The name of the town was Success. I'm not kidding. Success, Saskatchewan. You can look it up online afterwards, or maybe right now if you're that interested. I looked at the history of Success, Saskatchewan. It was founded, I believe, in the late 1800s. The peak population, I think it was around maybe late 1980s or 90s, was 45. 45 was the peak. It averages around 40 people. And I'm driving through there thinking, oh my goodness, if this is success, I never want to reach it, right? I never want to be successful if this is, you know, if you were to go out into this community and ask another organization, another church, businessmen, parents, pastors, doesn't matter. If you were to ask them, do you want to be successful as a pastor, as an organization, as a parent? Most everybody's going to say, well, of course. Why would I want to be doing what I'm doing if I don't want to be successful? They have different ideas of what success is. You're going to have different definitions and different descriptions about success. And Peter says about the success that God is interested in for his children, for you and I, the success that he's talking about is a life that is being transformed by the Holy Spirit to become more and more like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is a path. It's a way of life. It's an intentionality to what we do so that we are becoming more and more like Jesus. And discipleship always includes suffering, always includes sacrifice, and it always includes service. This is who Jesus is, and this is what Peter is talking about when he says to the believers that he is concerned about, because he's reminding them, hey, listen, there's all kinds of you know, we think that fake news is something that's just been recently highlighted in our culture. There was fake news back in this day. I mean, fake gospels, fake, there's a lot of fake stuff going on. And Peter's concerned about that, so he's reminding them about who God is and who they are. And so he says this, and this is important. You know, for us to get to that church conference, we had to go through Saskatchewan. To get there, we had to go through there. For us to get to where God wants us to be as followers of Jesus, we have to go through some things. And God gives us, according to Peter here, everything we need for that. Matter of fact, I would hazard to say that right at this very moment, you have everything you need to be what God wants you to be. Everything that you need to be what God wants you to be. He says this, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. Now, I want to say something about this passage, this verse, real quickly. Everybody who is a follower of Jesus, who is a Christian, a disciple, has received the gift of faith. It's a gift from God. You and I have no place in our lives where we have develop this ourselves. This is something that God has given to us. There's no place to be proud that you're a believer. There's every place to be grateful, to be humble, because you've been given this faith. And that's what, and Peter is making very clear. He says, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus, you have received a faith as precious as ours. Through the righteousness of God and our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance, but not in a vacuum, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. When we experience the grace and the peace that God has for us, it's always through our knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about this this phrase, through the knowledge. I want to be clear that what Peter is talking about is not information. You know, I've been with my wife 38 years. We're on our 39th year together, and I know her pretty well. I don't know about her. I know her. You know, when I first met her, the day is about as clear as today is, the day I first met her. Well, I shouldn't say I met her. It wasn't really a meeting because she didn't really have any interest in me. The first day I saw her, I didn't meet her, but it wasn't a meeting like as you would think about a meeting in a social circle. I met her and I'll tell the story someday, but it's a slightly embarrassing to me, and she barely remembers it because she wasn't the one traumatized. I was the one traumatized in that first meeting, but I remember it like it was yesterday when I first saw her, and I thought, man, she is a beautiful woman. Now, I wasn't born again then, so I was in the flesh about as much as you can be, and so I didn't have, I don't think I had one honorable thought about her in that moment. But she grabbed my attention, and God used her. You know, God is probably the best fisherman that there is. And he knew that that was the bait that he would use to get me to come to him. And he did. He put her on a little line, a little hook, and he reeled me in. And together we came to faith in Christ and have been following him ever since. And I say that because over these years we have gotten to know each other. You get to know somebody by being with them and by walking with them and by going through experiences with them, good and bad. That's how you get to know somebody. And this is the knowledge Peter's talking about. The knowledge of Jesus will change your life. And you don't get to know Jesus by reading about him. You don't get to know Jesus by going to Bible studies. I mean, you will learn about him. You get to know Jesus by walking with people who are suffering. You get to know Jesus by pursuing righteousness and justice. You get to know Jesus by grieving with those who are grieving and rejoicing with those who are rejoicing. Discipleship is a lifestyle. And in this passage, Peter writes something that really grabbed my attention, and I think it's important for all of us to understand. See, he gives us a faith. He gives us to you. He offers it to you, and we receive it, or we don't receive it. But if we do receive it, we're accepting an invitation to a new life, and we're born again. And as we begin this new life, there are things that God is calling us to do. You may have heard this story. There was a gentleman that wrote a book called A New Kind of Faith. His last name escapes me at the moment. Actually, it doesn't because it just came to me. Brian McLaren is the author of this book. And he spoke at one of our conferences down in Chicago a number of years ago. And the church that I was a part of at that time received him fairly lukewarmly, I guess is a good way to put it. Some people really appreciated what he said. Others did not like it at all. And basically what he said about discipleship was this. He said, the church in North America struggles with this particular attitude or bit of knowledge. He goes, when we come to faith in Jesus, it's like we're joining a race. And that's kind of what the author of Hebrews says, you know, run the race that's been set before you. That's what discipleship is. It's running the race that's been set before you. And he says, oftentimes what happens in churches and in our culture today is that we have these people at the starting line of this race. They make the decision to follow Jesus, and then they jump across the starting line, and then they stand around and talk about how wonderful it is to be in this race. But they aren't running. Right? Does that sound familiar sometimes? I think sometimes we get this idea that, well, we're in the race now. We don't really have to run because we're in the race. But you're not racing. In other words, you're not moving forward. You're not, in my understanding of this passage, you're not adding to your faith. And so Peter writes this, for this very reason, because God, his desire is that we are participating in his nature. And you can't do that if you don't know Jesus. I don't mean just know about Jesus. I mean know Jesus. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Add to your faith. Now, he's not saying that you have to work for your salvation. He's not saying that. He's saying you have to add to your faith. He's saying, in a sense, you have to work out your salvation. You see, you've received a new life in Jesus, and now it's time to work it out. So you add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. You add these to your faith. That's what discipleship is. And when we strive to do that, we are going to experience some things that are not going to be very comfortable. Jesus is our model. You know, when I think about the nature of humanity, I think that, you know, we were designed to love one another. We were designed to serve one another. We were designed to be part of a community. And it's important, in my mind, to tell people when they are thinking about giving their life to Jesus and receiving him as Lord and Savior, I always try to clarify, you're joining a body of believers. You're joining what's called the church. You're joining a people whose core identity is being children of God. You're joining a family. It's not just you and God. When you join the church, you are joining a global family that we don't even have really any idea how large and how diverse it is. And so one elderly Eskimo missionary told me one day out in the village, we were talking about the church, we were talking about what we're about in the village and in the villages surrounding there, and he said to me, he says, "I belong to Jesus, and I belong to those who belong to Jesus." In other words, he belonged to the body of Christ, and he understood that, and he lived that way, and he worked it out. There's something to be said about belonging to a corporate body of believers, and that your identity, sure, it's in Jesus, it's a core, you're a child of God, but also you're a part of a family, a greater body of believers. That's extremely important. But as you are working that out, there's some sacrifice that has to happen. You know, if I'd have been told all the struggles that I would have getting married, you know what? I might have thought twice about it back then. Because I was joining this relationship, I was entering into this covenant that I had no idea what I was getting into. How many of you here knew exactly what they were getting into when they got married? Anybody? I would like to have a conversation with you if you did, because that would be amazing. No, it's true. When we come to Christ and we give our lives to Jesus and we're born again, we have no idea what we're getting into. There's going to be sacrifice involved, because that's who Jesus is. He came and he gave his life as a sacrifice to save us from our sins. And so we're following him in that. And there'll be sacrifice. And what that sacrifice looks like is going to be different for you than it is for me. But guaranteed, discipleship requires sacrifice. And it also requires suffering. I mean, that's not a very positive invitation, is it? You know, come, Jesus said, and die to yourself. You know, the suffering servant, he came and he suffered. Now, he suffered himself, but part of the suffering that we're called to experience is not necessarily our own suffering. It's to join in with the suffering of others. And when you join in with the suffering of others, you will suffer yourself. It's painful to walk alongside people who are suffering. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go looking for. There's nowhere in the Bible that I can find where it says, go find suffering. Go find out somewhere where you can suffer. That's not the point. The point is, go find people who are suffering and walk with them and love them and help them along. So discipleship, true walking with Jesus means that, hey, you will experience, you will have to sacrifice, you will experience suffering, and all that comes often out of serving. And that's one of the things that I have been camping on for last, I would say, 5 or 10 years, is that true followers of Jesus are servants. You know, I really like Peter, and I relate to Peter, but I really appreciate Paul for a different reason. Paul was a powerful man when he came to Jesus. He was in a position of authority. He was wealthy. You know, in the economy of the day, Paul could have gotten by without Jesus. In the economy of that culture, Paul was doing really, really well. In the economy of our culture today, there are people all around our community who don't need Jesus because they're doing really, really well. But in the economy of God, when we're talking about eternity, when we're talking about the very essence of being human, they're poverty-stricken, and they need Jesus. And they need you and me to tell them about Jesus. They need you and me to live out that life of discipleship so they can understand there's a different way and a better way. That's what struck me about when I heard the gospel. I'm thinking, there can't be a different way, because I would have seen that. I mean, I was 19 years old. I mean, I was a kid, but I felt like an adult. I was 19 years old, and I found out there's another way to live. And people don't understand that. They don't see that. And so that's our call. See, when you're adding to your faith these 7 characteristics, when you're intentionally adding to these to your faith, being disciple, being a disciple, and following Jesus, people are going to see those things, and they're going to respond to them. And the Holy Spirit's going to take that and touch their hearts and help them to understand that God is for them. He's not against them. And people need to hear that. When Paul wrote to the Philippians about who Jesus was, that he took the form of a servant and became human, that verse, in essence, is what it means to be truly human, to be a servant. To be truly human, to be the ultimate human being, is to be a servant. In our culture, in our economy, in our world today, you are successful if you have servants, right? If you have servants, man, you are successful. No, in God's economy, you are successful if you are a servant. And so I want to encourage you with this, and I want to challenge you this week to identify, and you may already know this answer to this question. My question to you is, who in your life today could you step out and serve in a very tangible, very concrete way that will bless them with the love of Jesus? It could be your spouse, it could be your children, it could be your employer, your employees, it could be your neighbors. Who can you step out and serve today to bless them with the love of Jesus? Not asking for anything in return, not expecting reciprocity, not looking for anything, but simply to be an obedient follower of Jesus, to serve them. True discipleship always includes sacrifice, always includes suffering, always includes service. You see, that's the road to the success that Peter's talking about here. I know I do stumble around on occasion. I do struggle. I'm not very confident at times, but compared to where I've been and who I've been, I tell you, there's quite a difference. And I'm excited to see what God has for the future, to see these endeavors bring more and more fruit in my life, personally and professionally and socially. So I'd like to pray for you. And for those of you who are following online, again, I'm grateful you're here, but I want to encourage you with one thing, that Jesus has much higher goals for you than you do for yourself, and that he's for you and he's not against you. That's the word for today. And Peter is trying to remind this church in this day that if they if they follow Jesus in this way, they will always be successful and they will never stumble. And to me, that's a good word for us today as well. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for this word that you've given to Peter, to someone who was far from perfect, who had, you know, a way with Jesus that probably was quite irritating to Jesus on occasion. But yet Jesus used him and communicated through him and spoke through his personality and who he was to those in his day and even today. And I ask you, Father, that you would empower us, that you would encourage us, that you would inspire us to not shy away from any kind of suffering or sacrifice, but that you would embolden us to serve those who need to hear about Jesus and our brothers and sisters as well. Make us servants, make us obedient, and help us to be like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.